All right, we are on number 36 again in our study on the fruits of pride. Look again to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs 15. We ended last Lord's Day morning Sunday school class in the middle of number 36, and the point is I do not welcome correction. I view correction as an intrusion into my privacy rather than an instrument of God for my welfare. What is welfare in this case? What does that word mean? Your welfare. What is your welfare? Well-being, okay? It's an intrusion rather than an instrument of God for my well-being. I can't identify anyone who would feel welcome to correct me. And the verse here is Proverbs 15 and verse 12. A scoffer does not like to be reproved. He will not go to the wise. What is a scoffer, according to verse 12? What? One who rejects reproof. He doesn't like to be reproved. In fact, it's not that he rejects it. What is the second phrase? He doesn't even ask for advice. He's not interested in advice or correction from other people. And we thought last week, I can't think of any person in the church that I would be comfortable with if they came and corrected any sin of mine. Next space. What do both people in a corrective situation have to remember? Who are the two parties in a corrective situation? Well, they're both sinners. But who are they? What roles do they play? Faith? Okay, corrector and correctee. Okay, one person goes to try to correct, another person is the one who's being corrected. So what do both people in a corrective situation have to remember? Beth? Humility. Okay, humility. Humility for the one who is going to reprove and humility for the one who is going to receive reproof. Now, question, do you like to give correction? I see a lot of heads shaking no. Is that true? Because a lot of times we're very quick to want to correct who? You. Everyone else. Okay? And we're very slow or totally non-committal about correcting ourselves. And do you like to pick out faults in other people's lives? Well, spiritual people do not like to do it. In fact, spiritual people dread it. And I think that came up last week, but that's really a good sign. Do you want to do this? Or is this something that you absolutely dread? And spiritual people do it, though. Why do they do it? If they dread it, why do they do it? What?
Habit?
Love. Love is the key. Love is exactly right. They're concerned for the other person. Some people say they do it because they're concerned for another person, but really, they do it because they want other people to be just like myself or yourself. You correct other people because you need to be like me. I have arrived at this level, and you need to come up to my level. Now, that is not right. You do not have to have the same convictions or standards that I have. You are going to answer to God. And I am going to answer to you. Oh, no. And I am going to answer to God. Some of you know Dr. Michael Barrett. He's been here before with several conferences throughout the years. And I saw an interesting, I don't know, it was a tweet or a quote or something by him this week, and he said, if you put a gun to my head and told me to deny the atonement, I would say, pull the trigger. If you put a gun to my head and say, deny your eschatology, eschatology is the study of the last things. You know, it has to do with the millennium, has to do with the timing of the rapture. Is it before the tribulation? Is it in the middle of the tribulation? Is it after the tribulation? He said, if you put a gun to my head and said, deny my eschatology, he said, I would say, put the gun down, let's talk. And I would be the exact same way. They have premillennialism, there is postmillennialism, there is amillennialism, there is no millennium. Premillennialism means Jesus is coming back and setting up his thousand-year reign. Postmillennialism says the reign comes in, Jesus reigns for 1,000 years, and then his kingdom. So we bring in the kingdom, basically. Amillennialism says there is no millennium. I am a panmillennialist. I think it will all pan out in the end. No. Actually, I'm really not sure about all those points. I believe the premillennial thing that I've been taught, but there are good men on all sides of that who hold different views, and I would say put the gun down and let's talk too. So you answer to God and I will answer to God. What do we have? What do we have to have that is all the same? You can be a Christian and have a different view on the millennium or the tribulation. What do you have to have a same view on?
Salvation.
Mom said the fundamentals. What are the fundamentals? The virgin birth of Christ. The Trinity. The Bible. The deity of Christ. Bev?
Salvation
by through grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Okay? Those are just a couple of examples of what we have to have in common to be brothers and sisters in Christ. But in the body of Christ, there is much, and I do mean much, room for people who are not just like you, people who are not just like I in the body of Christ. Now, let's say that we have a brother or sister in Christ, and you want to know how you ought to confront about, you want to know what you ought to confront about, okay? And what you ought to just let go. All right, there's things that ought to be confronted. There are things that we ought to just say, no, that's not important. And remember, love covers a multitude of sins. But then we have commands from like Matthew 18, 15 through 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And we have Luke 17. If your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So, next space. How do we know what we should confront and what we should let love cover? What do you think? Deb. Non-morality issues. What does that mean?
Things that don't offend someone else or themselves. Things that the Holy Spirit will take care of in the end.
Can you give an example? Things that the Holy Spirit will take care of in the end.
Smoking.
Okay.
And the Holy Spirit will deal with them in his time.
Okay. Good. You know, if you have a really good relationship with somebody and you want to encourage them with something like that, perhaps, right? But if Jim came in this morning, it smelled like smoke. Jim, you know, this is not good. You should not be smoking. Mike, I had to work last night in the bowling alley. Oh, sorry about that. You know, I just totally blew that out. That was my fault. But even so, you know, smoking, you know, Spurgeon smoked cigars. But it was probably before there was a Surgeon General who knew smoking is definitely dangerous for your life, for your physical life. All right, good. What else? How do you know if it's something you should let love cover or if it's something you should just, this needs to be confronted. Now, mention the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. And everybody who is in Christ has the Holy Spirit. So we can't just say the Holy Spirit will take care of it. When we have commands, if your brother does this, rebuke him. And love covers a multitude of sins. So we have two kind of polar opposites, you could say. It looks like polar opposites. So how do we bring that into, how do I deal with my brother and sister? Paula?
When they're directly disobeying God's word.
Okay, when they're directly disobeying God's word. Like what?
obey your parents. Children, obey your parents.
Obey your parents. Be ye kind. All right? That's something that ought to always... Coach?
With Paul, if you look at his letters, I mean, there are many times when he confronted people that were either teaching false doctrine, people that were fighting amongst themselves, divisions, anything that was hurt the church or hurt individuals. It seems like, you know, that especially anything that would bring dishonor to the church or to the name of Christ.
Good. Things that would bring dishonor to the church or to the name of Christ. Very good. Chad, you had your hand up?
Yeah, I was going to say, basically, Paul did. It says, thou shalt not, and they are not, shalt notting.
If it says, thou shalt not, and they are not, thou shalt notting.
It says, thou shalt, and they're not shalting, you know. There's, you know, and Paul also, he spoke, I think it's in Corinthians, of doubtful things. There were certain things, like the big thing they were talking about was the, like, the meat titles. Look, it's a doubtful thing. If it's against your conscience, don't do it. But don't be the weaker brother by pushing that on somebody else who it's not necessarily doubt in your conscience. So, you know, when in doubt, there's some pretty clear-cut rules here. And there are things that, like you said, tobacco use 100 years ago, even alcohol use to a certain extent 100 years ago, fine. Now, it's a doubtful thing. When in doubt, don't bring disgrace to the church or Christ. You want to glorify, you want to be separate from the world, but it also depends on your relationship. The big thing is, if it doesn't say thou shalt not, then don't treat it otherwise.
Okay, that's a, what do you call that? To boil that down, well, I'm just going to say that for the microphone. If it doesn't, you know, if it's against a clear command in Scripture, that's a thing that we ought to confront then. Heather?
Along the lines of what Abel said, and I think I was telling you this, some years back I saw division in the church when people started making issues over
forms of church government.
And even now, what you're saying about eschatology, you know, as a church, we're now in a position, the church is right in our position. And I think within that, there's room for discussion amongst members of the group, but you could also become very divisive.
Right, okay. The church obviously has to have a position on church government. Okay, our church's government is going to be run like this. And you may not agree with that, but you say, okay, I can meet here and worship here and be a part of this body and differ on the view of church government, and I'm not going to make that into an issue. Now, if you go around and start saying, you know, church government really ought to be like this and this, there is room where you could discuss that as brothers and sisters in Christ without it being a divisive issue. And, you know, if your point really was a biblical point, and you talked to your elders and you said, you know, I really see this from Scripture. What do you think? And there was honest dialogue. Perhaps something could be changed then. But you don't want to go around and make that on your own like that. Okay, good. Chris. Hotheads. Habitually, they are angry people.
Yeah.
Okay?
So that type of thing is real clear in Scripture that, you know, flee the angry, you know, and yet they still are in
That's good. There's a book by a man named Jerry Bridges, if you'd like to write it down, perhaps buy it. It's called Respectable Sins. And if I remember, it's got 14 or 16 sins in there that good, in quotes, people commit. And they're tolerated just because they're not unrespectable sins, like, I don't know, whatever you want to throw out there, the things that come to mind first. And so that's a really good book to read, Respectable Sins. When should you let love cover a sin and not bring it up? Well, I would say when it's just a one-time offense personally to me, perhaps. You're having a bad day. I know that's not normal for you. You said a cross word to me, and I'm not going to bring it up. Okay, just love covers a multitude. I think he had a really bad day. It's okay. Wednesday he showed up then. He was very, just forget about it. Now, if you can't forget about it, I think that's another thing. If it's something that just keeps bothering you, well, the problem is now with me. I need to get that right with that person, or I need to let love cover it. And if I can't let love cover it, if it keeps on coming back, you said this to me, that was really hurtful, then I need to take care of that. Now, if it keeps on happening, it might be a habit in your life, okay? Every time we see each other, there's cross words. Well, that's a problem then, okay? There is a problem that needs to be dealt with in the relationship. I have three things here. When should you confront a sin? You could write there a habit, habitual sin. And then I have three things underneath there. Something that really harms you physically as a person or spiritually as a Christian. All right, Deb mentioned smoking. All right, let's say you have there's a new person who comes in here and God saved them and they're a smoker. They physically are addicted to nicotine. What should you do? Smoking's bad for your health. You need to quit that right now. Well, I'd really like to. I know. How many times have you sinned and you say, I know I shouldn't do that. What is my problem? Why do I go back to this? That's just an example. Okay, think again where your besetting sin is and how you struggle with that, and then say, if I'm struggling with this, and the real easy thing is, well, I don't struggle with smoking, so I can hammer that. And that makes me look and feel pretty good. But no, I'm struggling with this. How can I help this person who's struggling with that? And before you speak, think, how would I want somebody to help me? What do I need? Boy, if I'm really struggling with this, I think this is worse than that. And so I need to get the beam out of my eye before I go and see the speck that's in the eye of my neighbor. All right, so if there's something that really harms you physically as a person or spiritually as a Christian, that's something that ought to be confronted. Secondly there, something that harms, and I think Coach said this one, harms the name of Christ. Something that harms the name of Christ. Or something in your conduct that harms, and Coach said this one too, he got two in short, pithy phrase, something that harms the body of Christ. Something that harms the body of Christ. All right, we have a member who is doing something, and everybody knows, they write something on Facebook. What? Yeah, I go to Bible Community Church, and I love this church, and last night I did this, and it's just an outright blatant sin. Whoa, hold on. You're bringing reproach to the name of Christ and to the body of Christ. All right? And we should remember, all of us, and let's go again to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Who has a King James this morning? Alex, would you read Galatians 6:1 in the King James?
Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest
All right, overtaken in a fall. What does that mental image conjure up for you? Overtaken in a fault. Bev, what do you think of when you think of overtaken in a fault?
A habitual sin.
All right, anything, something overtakes you. Maria?
To be caught.
Okay, you're running along in your Christian life, and there's this sin that's behind you. It's trying to get you, okay? Overtaken in a fall, and it gets you. All right, Chad, what did you say? Well, we don't want to say we don't have any control over it. We have a lack of self-control, we could say. But if you are in Christ, you have the power to defeat that sin. But we're not taking advantage of what we have in Christ to defeat and to war against that sin. And so this person is overtaken. All right. Who has a New American Standard? Bob, could you read that same verse? Okay, and it's the same basically as the ESV. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. All right, they're tempted, they're tried, and they fall. And next space, according to us, who are the spiritual people? Think of ourselves, our own minds. Don't think biblically here. Think of ourselves and our own natural minds. Who do we think are the spiritual people? The ones who didn't get caught. Tom?
Pastors, elders.
Okay, yeah, not thinking biblically, are we? Good job. That's how I asked for it. Pastors and elders, okay? Who else back there? Eileen? Those that we don't see that outward manifestation. Beth? Well, if you said it like that, yeah, that would not be very spiritual, would it? Okay. According to us, the spiritual people are the perfect ones who never fall into any sin. The perfect ones who never fall into any sin. But through this study, we've noted this verse several times. Who are spiritual people? Chris? Forgiven people? Eileen? The ones that are controlled by the Holy Spirit? What does verse 1 say? Who are spiritual people?
Brethren?
Well, we're talking about all these people are brethren. Okay? This brother or sister was caught in a transgression, in a sin. Spiritual people restore, okay? We think that they're the people who have it all together. Their family has no problems. Have you ever said that about somebody? Well, you know, why can't we be like that family? I'm sure they don't have any problems. No, don't say that about me. Don't say that about my family. And I won't say that about your family. I don't know you. And I might think, you know, they look just great. And that's the problem. It's looks. And looks are deceiving. And do you have any fights this morning before you got to church to worship? You know, I saw this little video clip a couple years ago. And this family, you know, oh, we slept late. They're running around like crazy. Kid spills milk. Dad's mad. Stuff's going on. And we come into church and we sit down and everybody has this nice little smile on. I'm here to worship God. I had a great week. I had a great morning. What am I doing? And that's just honest about life. All families have problems. According to God, who are the spiritual people? And the answer is people who restore their brothers and sisters in a, Jim? Spirit of meekness. Does everyone's version say meekness? Gentleness. Okay? In a spirit of gentleness. What's the opposite of gentleness? Harsh. And often we have tried to restore someone, and I think restore and harsh doesn't really go together, does it? Restore, if you're going to restore a building, you don't take a wrecking ball to it. Those two ideas don't. You take a sander, or you take some polish. You take a little bit off the exterior to fix that. If we're talking about brothers and sisters, they have the right structure. They have Christ, but they've been overtaken in this fault. And they are to restore their brothers and sisters in a spirit of meekness or gentleness, and who consider themselves, lest they also be tempted. That's okay. Just go back to the smoking illustration. Well, I smoked one time in my life. I was 5 years old. It was Christmas morning. And all the presents were opened, and we had a burn barrel, and so I went out to burn the trash. And I saw this wrapping paper roll about this long that was on fire, and smoke was coming out the end. And I just thought, you know, I wonder what it's like to smoke. And so I picked this huge log, as tall as I was, and I just took a big puff on that thing. I think I got cancer from one puff. My lungs were burning. I was eating snow. Oh, it hurt so bad. That cured me forever of saying, why would anyone want to smoke? I don't struggle with that. Never again. I've never had the temptation. But some people do. All right, and so if someone else does, then we should be able to say, all right, that is not my temptation, but my brother, my sister is struggling with this. And how can I go? I am struggling with that. And how can I go then in a spirit of gentleness to try to help them as I would want them to help me if they saw me day after day chugging on a wrapping paper roll? That would be, you know, that is the spirit that we should have with other people. I think we have another space here. Who is to be a spiritual person? John? What's your first word say?
Brethren.
In my ESV, I have a little footnote that says, brothers and sisters also. Brothers and sisters. So, who is to be a spiritual person? Every Christian. Okay, every single Christian. So, who is that? That means in our families, brothers and sisters. All right? We have Christy, Carissa, Sam, Brett and Emma, Hannah. Hannah's probably just a little girl, but she never gives problems to Nathaniel and Nolan and Mitch. And then we have Curtis and Natalie, who are divided by their mom there. And Eden and Faithy, who are sitting together. They just look like they never have problems, right? Every Christian, brothers and sisters with each other. Parents with children. Children with parents. All right, and so again, if my 7-year-old comes to me and says, Daddy, I thought we weren't supposed to do that. Huh, you're 7 years old, what do you know? No. You know, Kara, you are exactly right. Daddy's wrong. And we are to restore such a one with a spirit of meekness. In MCS, we have a school. Teachers with students. And? Students with teachers. What about in church? No answers. What? Elders and members of the congregation. Elders are members too. And members of the congregation with elders. Brothers and sisters in Christ with each other. And again, we see here, I think we have another space or not. Where are we? No, not yet. Okay, we'll get there in just a second. The absolute need for humility on the part of both, the confronter and the confrontee. That word confrontation is very, it's just got a bad connotation, right? But really, it is, if we look at it as loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, I care so much about it. And the thing is, we have to be very careful, is what I am seeing in my brother or sister's life, is that what I prefer, or really is that something that is doing damage to them as a believer? Next space. Most people today look at confrontation not as an opportunity to show love to a brother or sister, but as an opportunity to show self-love. Self-love. How do they show self-love? Dan?
Getting you to stop doing something that they don't like.
Okay, getting you to stop doing something that I don't like. And really, that puts me up here and that puts you down here. Okay? And I'm loving myself because I'm seeing really how good I am. And the other thing is tied in right with it, self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. Self-love and self-righteousness. How great I really am. How much better than you I am. Now, people with that attitude don't show that they have Christ. They show that they have the spirit of Antichrist. Spirit of self-righteousness, a spirit of pride. And that is what Jesus condemned the Pharisees for over and over and over. People who try to confront with self-righteousness think, I have arrived. And remember, Paul said, not that I have attained, not that I have arrived. I keep pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. These people think they're better than others. They really do cast doubt on their own salvation with such a non-Christian attitude. Really, it casts doubt on their own salvation. They think they're so good. If we're anything good, why is that? God did it. And again, we are the only ones who get all the credit for all the errors. And all the successes, all the credit goes to Christ, to our God. You know, can you think of another job where that works like that? You get success in a job and thank you, that was me. Errors, that was me too. But in Christianity, we get credit for all the failures and Jesus gets credit for all the successes that we've had, all the victories in anything. Next space, people who have received grace from God in Christ. People who have received grace from God in Christ show grace from God in Christ to others. But the right attitude in confrontation is love from a pure heart that says, my brother is falling, my brother has fallen, I need to help him. You know, as a dad, dads just don't like when their kids get hurt, now we got to go to the hospital, now we got to do this, now we got to do that, insurance mess, this is going to cost money. And I've been guilty, you know, one of my kids falls, or Cherry, you know, we had a broken jar, we covered it up in like 4 plastic bags, and there was a little girl visiting our house, and Cherry tripped, she turned around and the girl was right there, and she tripped, and she, in order not to fall on her, she moved and she put her finger right on that bag and right through the bag and cut her finger, and it was terrible. It took about 10 minutes to get the bleeding, which was really strong, to get it stopped. And I was down the mountain visiting someone, and I get a call, and it's like, you know, can't you put your hand somewhere else? And, you know, God was in control of that. And I think we want our lives just to be comfortable, without problems. Christianity is not a comfortable life. God has never called us to be comfortable. He's called us to get involved in other people's lives as we walk the path and the journey to the celestial city as they are. And if we have a goal of just a comfortable life, we ought to just leave, because that's not going to happen. And as God brings times of peace and comfort and relaxing, but most of the time in the Christian life, it's not like that. And we have to realize that if I'm going to be, you know, you can look at a brother and sister, well, why are you doing that? Come on, things are going well at church, and now we got to deal with this. Yes, and God has brought that in, and we are to be concerned as we would be concerned with a child for something that's gone wrong or an accident. It's easy to sit in church. Oh, no, I think we have another space here. How will you see something in your brother or sister's life? I don't know if that's the right question. The right question is more, what gives me the right to go to my brother and sister and talk to them about this? And the answer is, only if you're willing to spend time in relationship with them. It's easy to sit in church and look at someone else from your supposed perch and just take stones and throw them at that other person far away. Have you ever had a cup of coffee with that person? Not to confront them. All right, hey, let's go to coffee. I know a couple, and the lady said, I really don't like to go out to dinner with my husband. Why not? Well, all he does is just say everything that's wrong with my life. Like, I wouldn't want to go to dinner either. You know, but what about going, just having a cup of coffee with that person, not to confront them, but to just to see where they are in their spiritual life? How are you doing? Perhaps they aren't even saved. Perhaps they are saved and really, really struggling. And it is so easy for us to not do that. It's easy to immerse ourselves in our techie stuff, our iPads, our iPods, our MP3 players, our computers, sports, hobbies, my stuff, my family, and have absolutely no time for people. And we say, it's just that I'm so busy. If you develop a relationship with others, you have to love them and help them in all of their problems. And you help them by letting them know where you're struggling so that they can help you too. Next space. What are you doing to develop relationships with other people in Bible Community Church? What are you doing to develop relationships with other people in Bible Community Church? And the more we know the truth of God's Word, the more we will see sinful issues in our own lives, where we will recognize that we need other people's help and encouragement and reproof and correction and accountability. And where then when we see that, we'll see where other people need our help and encouragement and accountability as well. If I am looking at life thinking, I am okay and everyone else has problems. Okay, if you think, I'm okay, everybody else has problems, then let me tell you this today. Do not talk to other people about their sin. It just would not be helpful. Period. All right? Just don't. You won't help anything or anyone like that. You will just be confirmed more in your pride. But if you see that you do have beams in your own eye, or if you know, hey, I've got beams in my eye, and probably I can't even see them, so please help me too. And maybe I'm wrong, but I'm noticing this. The way not to do this is when somebody says, I see this speck in your eye. Don't say, yeah, but I see the beam in your eye. Okay, that's not the first thing to do. But when we come as the confronter, I want you to know, if I'm seeing this right, I have a lot of beams in my eye, and I want you to help me with that. But this is what I'm seeing. How can I help you with this? Now, we face the following problem in Mexico. When you start talking about sin, human nature hates that. And I have a friend who's a pastor down south. He actually left the church he was pastoring. There were a number of people who would come to him and say things like, you know, when you pray, your prayer makes me very uncomfortable. And I said, well, why did they say that? Well, they said because they didn't want to hear about sin. We had an example back in August or September of our friend Michelle. Dan, any word on Michelle? No? Okay, well, keep praying that Michelle comes back. We'd love to have her. But she was obviously very uncomfortable with our prayer that day. Well, Christianity is Christ, and Christianity is for sinners. And we're saved in the past tense, okay? How many of you have been saved? And then how many of you are being saved? You know, that's biblical language. Where does being saved come from? Anybody know? 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, all right? If you're saved in the past, that's justification, once for all. But then you enter into relationship with Christ and you grow. And if you're not growing, if there's no growth, you're not in Christ. All Christians grow. Some slowly, some quickly. We all have times where there's just boom. And then there's times where it looks like, actually, it looked like I shrank. But if you're in Christ, you will start growing again. And the Christian life is often like that. And then people come and say, if you're a Christian, how can you have sin in your life? And if you are a Christian, you have a huge battle with sin in your life. Remember? The Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. Paul said, what I want to do, that is what I don't do. What I don't want to do, that is what I do. And that battle, you didn't have that battle before you were a Christian. If you don't have that battle, you're not a Christian. But if that battle came when you became a regenerated person by the Spirit of God. And there are people who incorrectly think, you should not be struggling with sin, you're a Christian. And all I would ask is, do you really think that? How in the world can someone who is a true Christian not see how sinful they still are and not feel an absolute struggle in their life? If you and I were to stand before a holy God this morning, I've thought of this many times. You know, the angels, the seraphim, stand before him in Isaiah 6, and they have, how many wings do they have? Six. And with two, they cover their feet, and with two, they cover their face, and with two, they cover their, I think two, they cover their eyes. What is, fly. Two, they fly, okay? You and I have two hands. What are you going to do? And we're not angels. Here, we are not angels, okay? We're sinful human beings. Even if you have Jesus Christ, you still have more sin in you than you'd care to admit. We have tons that we don't even know about in many cases. And yes, you've been born again. You have a new life. If you have been born again, you have new desires. If you have been born again, you have victories over sins. But 1 John tells us that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, what? Cleansed? Cleanses us from all sin. That means you and I still have much remaining sin. And think of selfishness. Laziness, lust, pride, impatience, anger, ungodliness, idolatry. All Christians are tempted with sin and struggle with sin and fall before sin. And Jesus is a savior for sinners, and he comes alongside and he says, look, you let go of my hand. And that hurts when you fall like that, doesn't it? And that's why I tell you, abide in me. But there are people who call themselves Christians who don't seem to struggle with sin at all. There are people who call themselves Christians who think that they don't sin. I told you about the family in Mexico came from the group called the Perfects. And they really thought that. You know, when I was a camper at Camp Panayo when I was younger, I remember having cabin cleanup. And you go into the back corners of the cabin. I don't know if the light's any better now, but back then the light seemed pretty dim. And you'd sweep, and you said, hey, it's done. We did a good job. And I remember the counselor coming in, and he'd get down on his knees, and he'd take his flashlight and lay it on the floor, and there was this beam of light across, and you'd say, oh, who swept there? doesn't look like anybody swept there, because the more light was on the floor, the more dirt you saw. And as long as you are in the darkness, the floor looks pretty good. But put some light on the floor and you'll see how dirty it is. In the same way, the closer that someone lives to the Lord Jesus, the more sin they will see in their own lives. And God is going to deal with that. We want to keep it in the dark, and God just has this way of bringing it out, constantly showing us. And he never does that the moment you believed. Okay, the moment you saw your sin and repented and turned to Christ, we thought, life is awesome, and it is. And God didn't just come and say, okay, now boom, this is all the things we're going to work on. We would have just been crushed, absolutely plastered. He didn't do that. But read through the epistles and see how much sinful conduct, how many sinful attitudes, how many sinful desires are in the life of a Christian that Paul keeps saying, put this off. And put this on in its place. Renew your mind with the scriptures, with the truth of God's word. All right, we'll do one more thing here in the last 5 minutes, I think. How can sin be in your life? And go to Hebrews chapter 3. How can sin be in your life? Well, because sin is, what's a good word for sin? It is what? I just hear murmurings. Natural. Inherent. Now the chains of sin have been broken. Its dominion has been broken if you are in Jesus Christ, but there is remaining sin. Okay, and we would say that sin is deceitful. Okay, sin is deceitful. That's why it is so easy to pick out sins in other people's lives and think what? That they have problems. I am not like that. I am okay. Well, sin is deceitful. We overemphasize our strengths and let those be known, and we underemphasize where we're weak and we keep those covered. When people date, they don't show up on the first date and say, hey, you know, this is what I'm really like. I just want you to know up front. Okay, goodbye. No, we get all dressed up and we put on this front, and that happens. That's why it's good to date a long time. You know, Faith and I dated for 7 years. I think we pretty much knew what we were getting. It was great. Still is. But people that just meet, and it's happened, you know, we fell in love in August, got married in September. We've been married 67 years. Now that's happened. But that's more of a mindset, too, of what people were going to do. I'm going to love you until death do us part. And that's what the scriptures command us. But here we are. We see that we're deceitful. We really don't show everything that we are. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Wait a minute. Who did he just call them? What did he just call them? Brothers. And the danger is for brothers to have an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another today. Okay, if it's a danger for people who call themselves brothers in Christ to fall away from God, they call themselves brothers, and the danger is they could fall away. What is the cure for that? What is the remedy for that? What is the ounce of prevention for that? Verse 13. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. We saw this a couple weeks ago when I preached through Hebrews on one Sunday morning. When is today called today? Today. And tomorrow, when you're living in tomorrow, it will be called? Well, tomorrow will be called today when you're living in tomorrow. All right, just follow that. And why should we exhort one another today and tomorrow when tomorrow is today? And Tuesday, when Tuesday, you're living in Tuesday, and that's today. Why should we do this every day? That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. See, it's not enough to come to church one day out of seven. It really isn't. Paul is saying the church of Jesus Christ is a body. And you don't just come and say, okay, here I am, everything's great, when you know that you went through laziness and selfishness and lust and greed and all these other little things that we mentioned during the week. No, we are here. Brother, sister, pray for me. How can I pray for you? That is a family in Jesus Christ. Verse, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. In order to fight against sin in our lives, we have to know what that sin is. And God isn't going to show us all at one time how much sin we have, okay? We say we have the Holy Spirit. That's true. Sin is deceitful. And so God says, all right, since I'm prompting you and you're not really seeing that because of the deceitfulness of your sin, I'm going to have your brother or your sister come in and help you with this. All right, God uses means. And the means that God uses are His church, and the Word, and prayer, and the Lord's Supper, and brothers and sisters in Christ who follow commands like this, exhort one another as long as it is called today, so that you, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The God who says, you have my Holy Spirit, is the one who commands us here, exhort one another as long as it's called today, and help each other along this walk where we are going toward the celestial city, toward heaven, where Christ is the treasure. Okay, quick comment. Tom. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 11, and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, I think. No, I'm sorry. Which verse would you want? 1 Corinthians 1, 18. For us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Okay. Yeah, that's 1 Corinthians 1:18. Anybody else? Sherry? No? Everyone tells me after the class, you know, I was thinking. It's like, why don't you say that? I want to hear that. That would be helpful to everyone else. Dan, there, that did it. Yes.
So we don't.
Okay. And God doesn't say, I have made many mistakes in this. And when you make a mistake, instead, just be honest with someone and go to them and say, you know, I've never done this before. I didn't even see a YouTube video on it. There's not many YouTube videos on this. How to help your brother and exhort him in Christ. But I want to help you. And I am seeing this. And again, I may not do this right, but I love you in Christ. Just say that. And Let the Lord work in that situation for your good, to stretch you, and to help your brother or sister. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. And I pray that you would help us to truly be a body. If we are in Christ, Father, we are being saved from our sins. That's why Jesus came. And if we were perfect, we would be in heaven. We are perfect in our position, but Father, you have left us here to make us more like your Son. And may we look to him in the Gospels and see how he dealt with people on a day-by-day basis, and his kindness and gentleness and meekness, Lord, with those who were deceived by their sins. And may we recognize how deceitful our own sins are. And Father, use other people to show us those in our own lives and help us to be able to help our brothers and sisters by being tools and being used by you in their lives. Father, this is not for our own ego trip or anything like that. It's because we're a body and we are desirous that our body be in good health. And so guide us and direct us and teach us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.